Father, as we come humbly before you this morning, we just come at you with a heart of praise and thankfulness that you allow us to just as the song was, the seraphim and singing and coming to you as it says in Isaiah on both sides of the room, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and that is what you are, and that is us as we come before you. We come to you with praise and thanks of hallelujah that you are there for us. You are faithful and you are allow us access to you. And we just thank you for that. We just want to pray for our community at the high school this morning as they've lost a young teacher. We want to pray for the family of Derek Anderson and all his students and faculty members that were close to him, that worked with him, that were taught by him, just encouraged by him, whatever role and part he played in their life. We just want to pray for those people now that ultimately that good can come from this. You design things to work out, designed to work things together for good. You're always working in every situation, and this situation is no different than any other that you're trying to work through and that you will work through. So we just pray that you can give those people that may be confused, may be hurting, that you may just give them answers, you may give them hope, you may give them stability to cling on to in this time where their world's been turned upside down. So we just pray that ultimately that your faithfulness may be shown and just give those people, give them people comfort that are hurting today. Father, we just want to pray for the little ones downstairs, that you may just encourage them, you may teach them, you may just give them patience this morning to sit still and to open their ears to be able to hear what you have for them this morning, because we know that it is very important, just as important as it is that we sit upstairs here this morning, it's just as important for them kids to be downstairs here in your truth and your word and your promises that you have for them. We pray for our nation as it's still an upheaval, it seems, in so many divisions and just actions against it from within, that you may just continue to look down upon us and hear our cry out, that you continue to expose the evil and you do something about it and you just allow us to stand up for what's right in your word and what's truth and just be a light in this world. We just pray for our time this morning that the Holy Spirit may just run rampant through this building and that it be no words of mine, no motives of mine, no human, fleshly anything that I have, but I just may be a vessel that you filled. A vessel can't fill itself. It must be filled, and those words were filled by you, and I just pray that you allow me to dump them out and just say and convey things the way that you need to be heard. So just give us the ears to hear this morning. Give us the hearts to be softened and just intake the word that you have. And we just thank you for giving us your word to be able to stoke our fire that's in us to be able to change the world that we live in. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to continue on in Colossians. Today is going to be, Eric threw it up on the board for you, because that's going to be our one verse that I was hoping to make it farther through, but that's the verse that we got stuck on today. So if you want to turn there, or you can follow along, we're going to be a couple other books in the Bible, but that'll be our main verse in Colossians that we're going to work through today. It's Colossians 1:24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am supplementing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions in behalf of his body, which is the church." And you remember the writing of this letter, the meaning of this letter, is Paul is imprisoned, and he is trying to be an encouragement for the church in Colossae to give them basically the information they need to combat the false teachings and the Gnosticism and everything that was getting thrown at them, and try to swing them away from the truth and the reality of who Jesus Christ was. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. And if you just want to have everything we just talked about, we're going to leave that verse up there because everything's going to relate back to Colossians 1:24. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 15. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that is nothing else can substitute for a foundation, no matter how hard we try to make a foundation for ourselves. There is no good foundation other than Jesus Christ. So when it says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we need to be careful on the foundational things that we try to put into our lives to either give us our information from or try to build our life off of or build our own feelings and emotions and things off of. We need to be careful of what that foundation is. And so there again, this ties in. Everything just ties in so well. So Jesus Christ is the only foundation that we need to have set as our plumb line, our truth, and our building block. So for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds a foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, which the gold, silver, and precious stones that he's speaking of is the valuable material to be able to build a structure from. And that's in relation to our spiritual works. So now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, and that's speaking of our human works. Anything that's our fleshly motives or our emotions or the things that we think are right, we think are correct, that we're trying to build off of that foundation. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Perfect verse for telling you, you're not going to lose your salvation. This is talking about our life, our day-to-day walk, not talking about salvation. So the work that we have, it's not talking that our salvation can be burned up. It's very point blank and clear that that means your salvation. You will yet be saved, but the works and the fruit that we bear through our life, if they're not built on that foundation of Jesus Christ, they're going to be burned up at the day of judgment when we die and we stand before God. They're going to be burned up in fire. So everything that we work for, everything that we built, all the structure, the work that we put into, the labor and the toil and all of the struggles that we put into things to build off of our foundation in our life, to build our life, will be burned up in the end. He will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So it doesn't matter what our life looks like. After salvation, you will be saved. Is it obviously good just to... Obviously, it's very important. That's the number one thing we want to make sure we have is the salvation. We have the comprehension that we will spend eternity in heaven, that we've made that choice to follow Jesus, to surrender our life. Obviously, yes, that is very important. And that's what it's just... There is an importance, as we're going to see today, and as the book of Colossians is going to go further into, on how we live our life after salvation. And that is the works that we're going to do once we're saved. Another one we're going to flip to is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 through 11. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Partakers of the divine nature is Jesus Christ wants us to be like him. He wants us, that's the whole point of giving us his image that we talked about last week when we laid that foundation of who Jesus was, why he came to earth, why he conquered everything that he did. It's an example for us that he's able to live in and show with us. So, that we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Escape our flesh. That is Colossians. That's what the book of Colossians is going to continue in. That we need to escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. The things that we lust at to build our foundations off of. The things that we think are precious, that we think are valuable. Are they valuable in the world's eyes that we're building our foundation off of? Or are they valuable in the eternity mindset that we're building building off of our foundation with? Verse 5, now for this very reason. What very reason? Is the magnificent promises that Jesus Christ gives us. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence, by faith, supply moral excellence in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. Self-control is what? This is a thing to try to remember or hold on to or use to build your foundation. Self-control is thinking differently from the ways of man. That's self-control. Is when it talked about escaping the lust of our flesh. Self-control is we know as believers in Jesus Christ and as sitting here and studying our Bibles and doing what we do, we know the choices that we make, whether they're right or wrong. Self-control is when we're at that crossroads, that why that's going to depart. Self-control is taking the road that we know that is correct, that is not the world's. That self-control is escaping our flesh, thinking of it differently than the ways of this world or the ways of man. Because man will tell us one thing, let's chase the American dream, let's do this, let's live this way, let's go after this, let's build this bank account, or let's build this kingdom here on earth. Where that's opposite of what the Word of God says. So the other thing in verse 6 is perseverance. We need to endure whatever it costs to advance the kingdom of God. And that's what's going to tie in to verse 24. That we need to endure it. Verse 7, when it says in godliness, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Godliness is mimicking the character of Jesus Christ. So when you look at that and you say, well, what does that look like? Brotherly kindness. And our brotherly kindness is our love. That's how we act with one another. That's how we treat one another. For in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perseverance will produce fruit naturally. Where we get into trouble is where we try to produce fruit on our own. But if we look back and all this stuff that's building on one another, the godliness nature mimicking Jesus Christ through self-control and perseverance will then allow us to be kind to one another, to be gentle with one another, to come before people with love, which is the agape love, the love that shows forth that's not the emotional love, but the love that is the unconditional love when I love because it's the right thing to do, because it is something I need to do, rather than out of an emotion or a lust. But how do you do all that? What does all that do? That's the fruit that comes forth. By persevering through all that stuff. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sin. Short-sighted, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in those whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ who is the image of God. Don't act like an unbeliever. That just said what? That in those whose case the God of this world, of Satan, of this world, who is the fleshly things that we strive after, the worldly things that we try to conquer and we try to do, in those whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, why do you think this world is so evil? Why do you think this nation has the problems that it does? Is that Satan's blinding the truth. He's covering up the eyes of the truth for those who don't want to believe. That's why it's hard to talk to people and get people to church. That's why it's hard to have a conversation when you're fishing out there trying to throw things and trying to open the door of conversation, of a spiritual conversation with somebody. It's hard because people don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it because the enemy has them bound back with blinders on their eyes. So we need to not be like an unbeliever who refuses to believe. We should not have limited vision. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, all of us who have had the veil removed can see. We can see it. That's why sometimes it's frustrating to us. Because we know the right from wrong. We know what we should be doing. We can see it. by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, that veil has been removed from our eyes. We can see the evil in this world. We can see the problems that the evil is creating in this world, that we look like we're freaks, or we look like we're whatever you want to say. We're extremist for Jesus because we see the problems that this nation has and that this world has. When we get ridiculed, when the sufferings come, when things come, why is that? That's what we're trying to get to here. Why can we rejoice in the sufferings? Number one, we've got to ask, what is a suffering? And we're going to cover that. But we're trying to build off this foundation and bring it. Why is it so hard in this world? Why is Paul imprisoned for speaking the truth of Jesus Christ? Why are we criticized for speaking the truth and living the life of Jesus Christ? Why are we criticized for it? Because the enemy is blinded. So they're going to have opposition against us. But 2 Corinthians 3:18 says what? All of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. He's constantly working through us. That is our goal as maturing, which we're going to get into, which is what suffering does, what suffering allows us to be like, what it teaches us, what we can do with it. Verse 10 in 2 Peter, so verse 1 through 1 and 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Diligence requires suffering and sacrifice. Paul had diligence as he was sitting in prison to be able to know what God wanted him to be doing, knowing that God needed him to pen this letter out to the church of Colossae. It took diligence. It took perseverance to be able to pen that, to be able to have the mindset that he did while he was in prison. It took diligence. Verse 11, abundantly, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Abundantly. The original language for abundantly is rich, abounding, or wealthy. Put that into our worldly. Will we have money? Will we have power? Will we have pleasure here on earth? Or will we save that to have that abundant nature, or that abundance in eternity? The choice is ours to make. The suffering, and when we're going to look at this, we're going to look at suffering in reality. We're not going to look at suffering as from the mission field or from the bound in chains, beaten, enslaved, jailed, whatever, like foreign countries. We're going to look in this as what it does to us, every one of us that are Americans that are sitting in this room that have a real life, that have struggles and situations, that's still going to be sufferings. So that's the mindset on it. We're going to look at it and utilize this for real life examples, real life, how we can look at the sufferings and the problems and the struggles that we have every day, and we can turn them and know that we're doing the right thing with them. So back to Colossians chapter 1:24. Now we're going to get into that with that prelude to it to kind of give us an idea. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So we're going to look at sufferings. Suffering is doing the work of Christ is going to affect something. When we do the work of Christ, something is going to be affected. Okay? Now here's our four things we're going to look at. It's going to be mentally. Is it setting our own wants and desires and our own needs aside? Because we have that game, that mental game that we play. Are we setting the things that we want to do aside? That counts as suffering. Like I said, we're gonna compare these things to real life suffering in our own reality. And when I set the things aside to do the work of Jesus Christ, it's setting my own wants and my own desires and my own needs aside. And that's a mental game that you have to play, because you have to overcome that need and that want to self do your things for yourself. Physically. Doing the work of Christ is going to affect you physically. It's going to wear you out. It's going to make you tired. Because it takes work to do it. It's going to affect us emotionally. We're going to have struggles and rifts caused in our families, caused with our friends, caused with our workplace. Because it's going to, what are the verses that we just read? Things are going to look different to different people. We're surrounded by people that do not know who Jesus Christ is. So they're going to look at us, and it's going to be emotionally tough for us because they're going to look at us as fanatics. They're going to look at us as quacks. They're going to look at us as people that I don't want to be around them because I don't like the way that they're living. It's not fun. It's not right. It's not whatever worldly idea of what they think is right. At the end of the day, it should not align with the way that we live our life. The unbeliever's life should not mimic our life because Jesus Christ's life did not mimic the unbeliever's life. There should be a line drawn between how we live our life as followers of Jesus and unbelievers. Does that mean that we got to be legalistic and all this stuff? No. And we're going to cover that. That's what's cool about the book of Colossians is it just keeps telling us what does it look like? But emotionally, that's going to be hard because we're going to have things between our families, between our friends, between our coworkers, whatever it may be. When we choose to do the things that Jesus Christ wants us to do to advance His kingdom, it's going to stir the pot. It's going to cause rifts. It's going to cause problems. And that's going to emotionally, you are going to suffer emotionally because that friendship that you may have might now act a little bit different. That friend might act just a little bit different towards you. You might not be quite as close with that person as what you were before. Time. Time is going to suffer. Your family time can suffer. Alone time. If you just need to be left alone, if you just need to... That can suffer. Your free and spare time or time to work and make money may suffer. All of that stuff may suffer because of advancing the kingdom of God. Doing the work costs you something. Doing the work to advance the kingdom of God will cost something. So we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to sacrifice these things? Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves mentally, physically, emotionally? Are we willing to sacrifice our time? Why we set it up to look at those verses before. What foundation are we going to have when it's tested by the fire? Are we going to have the wood, hay, and stubble that's going to burn right up? All of our stuff that we're striving for in this life that's going to be burned up right before our eyes, and we're going to look at it and say, all that time that I had on earth, I wasted? Or are we going to suffer through things to be able to have a structure that's built with gold, silver, things when we put it in the fire, all it does is refine it and make it cleaner and brighter, and it withstands something that's valuable? We covered the verses in 1 Corinthians and 2 Peter because it shows us the value and why we would even think about doing things. That's why I look at that and I read that and say, what do I want to suffer for? Why do I want to suffer? Why do I want to join in that suffering? Why do I not want to just live my life like a normal human being and just wake up and go to work and have my own routine that is easy? So I have to show myself why. Why do I want to suffer? It's because I want that reward. I don't want my life to be burned up in front of my eyes when I stand before God. Can something be considered valuable if it doesn't cost you anything? That should be a question that you ask every day. If it doesn't cost me anything, what is the value that is in that? Having a mindset on eternity will mean having a mind that is okay with leaving the things and the rewards of this world behind. The eternity mindset will not give us the rewards of this world. Are you okay with that? That's what you have to ask yourself. Are you okay not having the rewards in this world? Are you okay suffering through criticism, through the eyes of this world, to gain whatever reward that is in heaven? I don't know what that may be. Whatever that reward is or looks like, it's obviously something because Scripture talks about it. We're going to turn to, if you want to, you can go to Luke chapter 14. Verse 25. We're going to read Luke chapter 14, 25 through 33. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." But my family is everything. But my relationship with my family is everything. Is God before your family and your relationships with your family? The free time, the time alone, the time whatever that may suffer, that we may spend with our family, that counts as our downtime? Do we allow that to suffer sometimes because of advancing the kingdom of God? That's hard to do because you don't feel like you have enough family time the way that it is. That's what it's speaking of. When we suffer. But what is, that's, Jesus said that right there. That was from Jesus' own mouth. That we need to put him first. "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That's self-sacrifice. Carrying your own cross, that's sacrificing yourself. Suffering will require us to self-sacrifice. "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" You'll be at a point in your life where you're going to be able to count what it's going to cost you to follow Jesus. Sometimes we're able to see that, sometimes we're not. We have a choice to make. The relationships that will cause a rift or become an issue, we're going to have a choice to make. Do I go the way of ease to keep my relationships in line, to keep things without any rifts, around any road bumps, or without anything, just to keep cruising down the path that I'm on? Or sometimes, well, I have to sit down and I have to really think about the decision that I'm going to make. Do I make a decision to follow Jesus Christ and further the kingdom of God and put all of that stuff second in my life to further his kingdom? Or do I risk the chance of not doing that, losing that eternal reward, and following what I have right here on this earth to build my earthly kingdom? Well, if I make that guy mad, he's not going to give me a bonus. If I don't sell out to this guy, I won't get the money that I need to make my family survive or to do this or to do that. At that point, do we question that God can't get it done? That's the hard part, is stepping back and letting God do the work. That's the hardest thing that we can do, is get our fingers out of it. Step back, and you either trust. See, with trust with God, you can't just trust Him a little bit. It's all or nothing. If you trust Him just a little bit, you're still saying that you're in control. That you still might be able to do it better. You still be able to might change the outcome. We're not turning it over to Him. Verse 29. Otherwise, when He has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule Him. Where's our priority? We thought we had things in line because we're going to start the foundation, we're going to start to build this tower, but then we get distracted and we put other things first, and other things in our life come ahead, and we're not able to finish what we started. Verse 30, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, and sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace? So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. Does that mean I got to have a U-Haul at my house this afternoon, loading everything I have, giving it to Goodwill? No. But it's not letting those possessions get in the way. Don't let the things that we have get in the way. The physical things that we have, the relationships that we have with our, what did it say in verse 26? Fathers, mothers, wives, children's brothers, sisters. We don't let that stuff get in the way. Is it still important? Does it still have somebody somewhere on our priority list? Yes, it does. But do we let that stuff get in the way of advancing the kingdom of God? And if we say, no, I'm not going to let that stuff get in the way, what's that going to do in verse 24? We're going to have something to suffer because it's going to cost us something. And now we want to get into the point, if we understand that and we see that it's going to cost us something to expand and further the kingdom of God, are we able to rejoice in that? How do I read that and say, now I rejoice in my sufferings? How can I read? Because all that sounds like, man, that sounds like you're telling me that I got to change all my life and my focuses and my goals and all this type of stuff just to suffer to tell people about who Jesus is. That's not the way to take it. We know that it's going to cost us something, but how can we be okay with that? Is it okay if I write the check for a new pickup sitting outside? It cost me something, right? It took money out of my bank account, and it cost me something. But am I okay with that result of that new pickup sitting in the parking lot? Sure I am, because I got what I paid for. So how can we look at our life to say the value and the suffering that it's costing me, the things that it's cost me, how can I be okay with that reward that it's going to get me in heaven? That's how we need to look at it, is line it up with what it's going to do for us in eternity. Verse 33, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even salt has become tasteless. With what will it be when seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. It's the if and the must. If you want to do this, if you want to have that result, you must first do this. If we're okay with this, if we're okay with these sufferings, if we're okay with living a life with this mindset, we must what? Count the cost. Just like that builder did of the tower. Do I have the money to be able to do that? I must count the cost of, if I'm going to be okay with standing up here on Sunday mornings, am I okay what it's going to do with all the people who knew me and know me, what they think about me? Am I okay with that? I'm going to count the cost that some people are going to think I'm weird, that some people are going to think I'm a fanatic or a quack or a Bible thumper. Am I okay with that? I have to count the cost. Because are those relationships more valuable than what I feel like this is? I need to consider the consequences. Do I consider the consequence that my relationships with people may not be the same? I need to be able to settle on my priorities. Families and relationships. You need to settle. Am I okay with knowing this comes first? My wife's the one that suffers. My kids are the one that suffers. Am I okay with that? See, we're going to now get into a whole point of what suffering with others, what the church body, the function should do. But we must separate ourselves from the world. If we want it, the must is we must count the cost, we must consider the consequence, we must settle on our priorities, and we must separate ourselves from the world. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's the constant process that we have to wake up every morning and make the decision to do it. It's not just a switch that we can flip and say, I'm going to live my life this way from now on. It's daily. It's a constant battle. It's a constant thing that we're progressing towards maturity. So rejoice in sufferings. Why? Why do we want to rejoice in our sufferings? Because of the eternal value that it brings not only in you, but those around you who are affected by you setting yourself aside. It's not just for us. It's for those around us. Do I do my share in suffering on behalf of the body of Christ? Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, we just looked at the other day that Christ is what? He is the head, and we are the body of the church. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am supplementing what is lacking in Christ's affliction in behalf of his body, which is the church. Do I suffer and work through any of these sacrifices, the mental, physically, emotional, the time-sensitive ones, to further the ministry of Jesus Christ through the local body of our church? Do we do that in our day? We will share in the inheritance. Colossians 1:12. We read that earlier. We studied through that earlier. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with him through Christ. We share in the inheritance through the work which Jesus Christ did. That's what 2 Corinthians is saying. We get a share in the inheritance because of the work that Jesus Christ did. Paul is saying in verse 12, they are sharing, the Colossians are sharing in what Paul is doing by writing them the letter, by showing them the encouragement. Just as we can share the reward in working with one another when we do something that furthers the kingdom of God. Prayer. When we pray for people, what are we doing? We're sharing in that reward. Whatever's coming from that prayer, we get a share in it because we're the ones praying. We're taking part. We're working together in it. Our time, when we put our time, our money, or whatever else in the effect of sharing as a body and working together as a body to further the kingdom, to suffer through these things, we all play a part. We all play a part in one another's lives. Are we working together as a functioning body? And I think we are. When we do communion the way we do it, and we sit and we pray for one another, we pray with one another, we encourage, we send our text messages out for encouragement. Our body is working together. We're working together with one another to help further the kingdom of God. We don't get to always see the fruit that that bears. But that fruit, when we're standing in eternity before God, that work that we did, that prayer that we put in, that maybe a little bit of money that we sent to somebody in need, or that help that we lend a hand to somebody that was in need, whatever it may be, that won't be burned up as the wood, hay, and stubble. That is the precious stones and the silver and the gold that God is talking about. A ministry of the church is to proclaim Jesus Christ. It's to prepare Christians for maturity in Christ. We always need to be looking forward and to be growing forward, to be people that better mimic who Jesus Christ is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." That's what the Word of God does for us. That's what we as a body of church should do when we say that the ministry of a church body, what we're supposed to do for one another, is we're supposed to help each other reach that point of maturity and always take that ladder and go forward rather than backwards. And how is that? Through the Word of God, we know how to help people through situations. How to show them, hey, you know, the Bible says this about that situation. The world says this about it, but God's Word says this about this situation. Which will then do what? If it's done the way that God's designed it to, it won't be wood, hay, and straw that's burned up at the end. The ministry of the church is to perform the ministry in the power of Jesus Christ. It shows the outworking of the Holy Spirit through our walk individually and with one another. That's what we're supposed to do as the church. We're supposed to proclaim who Jesus is. We're supposed to tell people. We're supposed to show it in our life. We're supposed to show it in our walk. We're supposed to help one another reach that maturity in Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to do it all through the power of the Holy Spirit, not on ourselves. So the suffering, when we rejoice in the sufferings for our sake, can you rejoice in them? Knowing what you're doing is A, helping further the kingdom of God, B, helping your local church body, the people that we call our brothers and sisters, helping them walk their walk the way that they need to, giving them the encouragement to be able to do the things that they need to do? Do we rejoice in that when then we get to see that the outcome is done the way that Jesus Christ wants it to be done? That's why Paul can rejoice in that. Paul rejoices in it because he sees that it's bearing good fruit, that he knows at the end it won't be burned up. He knows sitting there suffering by writing that letter to those people are going to keep them on the path that Jesus Christ needs them to be on, to be able to change the world. That's what we need to do, is encourage one another, build one another up. That's how it'll change. That's how this church will change Norway, Benton County, the surrounding area. That's how this church will be able to do that. And it has been. You can't say that it hasn't been. We've all been affected some way by it, or heard something, or been able to open the door, have a conversation with somebody because of it. And that is a good thing. That is why I'll stand up here and say that God doesn't want the doors of this close, or the doors closed on this church. There's good things happening. There's things, the sufferings that we all go through, we're seeing the fruit of some of that right now. And that's to be able to be sitting in here under lights in a warm building, learning more about who He is and how we should live our life. So we're going to wrap up with that. Next week we'll try to, I think we'll get farther, I promise. Wrap up. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to suffer for your sake. The things that are hard for us, the things that are that we just struggle with. It's a good thing that we can notice the struggle that we're in. It's a good thing to notice the why in the road. Because if we're not focused on you somewhat, we'll never stop long enough to see the direction needs to be changed. So we just thank you for allowing us the eyes to be able to see that. We just pray for the diligence to be able to see those situations when they arise so we can work out your life through ours. That's the goal of what we're here to do, is to be able to show people who you were and just be a light in the eyes of those who are blinded. And Father, I just pray that if there's anything that was confusing or said wrong, that you may just cover it with the power of the Holy Spirit and just work through it with everybody to be able to go out in their week and make a difference and be able to change somebody in their own 6 feet. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Song for offering. We'll just pray for offering quick. I think I apologize we missed that last week, but Father, we just thank you for allowing us a little bit of time and finances to be able to devote to you, to give to you out of our work that we do, just so it can further your kingdom. And as we just talked about and learned, that if it's something that costs us something, at least it's valuable. So help us see the value in what it is that we're donating to and giving our sweat to out of the money that we make. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.